Speaking on this program is Franklin Kemp.
Great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her head. And again they said, Hallelujah, and a smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many wonders, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, nor thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nation. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God, that you may eat of the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against the army. And the beast was taken with him, the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that he received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive in the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. The remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. I have done something that I don't usually do, but I have read an entire chapter this morning as a basis for some things I want to talk about. I read from the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. 3 more chapters, and divine revelation will be complete. 20, 21, and 22. But there are some significant statements that's made in chapter 19. And I read it because I think we tend to have a problem in understanding about worship. If you listen carefully, as I read, among other things, the statement was made in verse 10, Worship God. What does that mean? Is it not suggestive that near the close of divine revelation, there is the exhortation, worship God? I wonder sometimes if we understand what worship is, how to worship. What is worship? Does it mean not having mechanical instruments of music? We can use them and please God. But is it worship simply because we did not use a mechanical instrument of music this morning? What is worship? Is it being in an assembly like we are today? And just the fact that we're here, is that worship? I think there are some soul-searching questions that we need to ask ourselves. And I believe the context in which these verses are found tell us some things about worship that we need to think about and that we need to try to apply to our lives. Look at the first verse. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Those words are expressive of a sentiment that must be in our hearts if we are going to do what verse 10 says, worship God. We can't do it unless we have an appreciation of salvation, redemption, and the glory of Christ and of God that has brought that about. And out of that comes an attitude of heart that makes us want to honor God. And that's what worship's about. That's why we're here. Everything that we do, if it's to be pleasing to God, must come forth from a heart with these attitudes that have gathered in this assembly in order that we might honor God. But listen again. For true and righteous are His judgments. For He judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. That's a reference to apostate Judaism. I know there are those that say it refers to Rome, but I don't believe that. Rome was never in covenant relationship with God, and therefore would not be possible for her to have been guilty of spiritual adultery. But the Jewish nation was. And we need to learn from them the danger of our worship not being worship. The Jewish nation was very particular about certain things, but they didn't understand what worship was. Their worship was not in honor to God. For example, in Luke 18, which I referred to in the class this morning, when the Pharisee went into the temple, he didn't go into the temple to honor God. He went out into the temple so that people could see him and so he could honor himself. Proud of heart, lacking in humility. The publican went into the temple to honor God. And he wouldn't even lift his eyes toward heaven. He said, Oh Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now there's a difference. And the Jewish nation then had perverted religion. That was the outward form, but the inward attitude that was involved in worship was totally forgotten. The idea and the principle stated in verse 1 was unknown to the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders. And then again, We read in verse 3, and again they said, Hallelujah! And a smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God. Look at that. Fell down and worshiped God. That phrase is a definition of worship. Because the worship, the word worship itself means to bow before in adoration. Here it is, picture. They fell down and worshiped Him. Bowed before Him. Now, I don't think it necessarily follows that it means that we've got to fall down on our knees. But it does mean that if we worship God this morning, there must be the bowing of the heart, the submission of will to God. And as we've gathered in this assembly this morning, have our hearts, or our hearts, bowed before Him in adoration. Is that the attitude in which I've come into this assembly, and by through the means of which I've been singing these songs, and we've observed the Lord's Supper and engaged in prayer? If not, then we don't understand what worship's about. And without that, that cannot be worship. The proud heart cannot worship God. The Pharisees that went into the temple went in pride. I thank thee that I'm not like other men. And out of that selfish, proud heart, there was no bowing of the heart and the will before God. And though He was at a designated place, the temple, engaged in a designated thing, prayer, Jesus said that when that man left, he left without being justified. His worship was not acceptable. And I wonder how many times we leave an assembly because our hearts have not fallen down before God in adoration. And our hearts are not bowed in humility. That we're just like that Pharisee. That we leave these assemblies without being justified. They've had no purpose and meaning as far as our life is concerned. Notice, and the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne. If you went to Washington and went in to see the President of the United States, what kind of attitude would you go in? Would you go in with a haughty attitude, recognizing the position, the place of the office? In the first chapter of the book of Malachi, God through Malachi talked to the Jews and He said, you treat me even worse than you do the governor. You bring before me sacrifices that are blemished. And if you're going to have the governor home with you, you wouldn't take an old, sick, lame lamb and serve that? Is it possible that I would give reverence to an office, an earthly office, even more than I would give to God? We ought to think about it. Worship is not play. Worship is a serious matter, solemn matter. And we need to see it in that light. Verse 5 said, and the voice came out of the throne saying, and there's the word throne again, praise our God. Why are we here? Praise one another? No. We're here to praise God. Why? according to what's said in verse 1. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. And that's why we're here today. The voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and all ye that fear him. The word fear is used in the sense of respect. Sometimes it's in the Old Testament, it's equal to the word faith. Solomon, in talking about the word fear, used it as a synonym of trust or of faith. Solomon said, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And this morning, as we engage in this assembly, do we render unto God that fear that he deserves and that respect that belongs to him? I think the entertainment of our day has so affected us and our thinking until we lose sight of what it means to fear God and to respect God. There are some things that we don't need to trifle with. There are some things that we don't need to play with. There are things that we need to respect. And things that have to do with the worship of God needs to be respected and honored. Then again, he said in verse 6, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude as the voice of many waters, the voice of mighty thunder, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Satan set about to try to defeat God. Years have rolled by. Christ has come. They crucified him, trying to defeat God. But Christ conquered the grave, ascended back to the right hand of God. And the revelation of this book is that God omnipotent reigns. The control is still in the hands of God. This is his word. He hadn't lost the battle. He's going to have the final say. He's the one that will determine the final destinies and the issues of life. And we should remember that God reigns. He's omnipotent, all-powerful. But then again, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice. In order to worship God, there needs to be joy in the soul. Did I come into this assembly this morning with a thrill in knowing that God has redeemed me? Or has it become an old matter? And I take it for granted. And the thrill of knowing what it means to have your sins forgiven and to have God as your Father and Jesus Christ as your elder brother, has that lost its meaning to me? If it has, I can't worship because I won't have the proper attitude. I won't have the attitude that is expressed here. In the 28th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses, in reminding that first generation, or second generation, why the first generation did not enter into the land of Canaan, in verse 47 said, they did not serve him with gladness and with joy. God redeemed them from the slavery of Egypt. They didn't appreciate. They complained and they murmured. And God sent his judgment upon them, and they died in the wilderness. How often do I think about the joy of salvation? Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Look at the next verse. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. It's not only enough for us to be redeemed, not only enough for us to appreciate the redemption that God has provided for us, it's necessary that we come into an assembly with holy lives. Because that's what redemption's about. Did I come into this assembly this morning with a soul that's stained with sin, unforgiven, impenitent, unconfessed, unacknowledged before God? Then every song that we have sung, as far as you're concerned, is not worship to God. When your heart followed the prayer that was led, it got no farther than the ceiling. When you broke the bread and took the fruit of the vine, with that unholy life, stained with sin? Do you not understand the serious nature of that? How could I break that bread, a symbol of the body that died on the cross? Bread that is unleavened, a symbol that corruption is to be put out of our lives? How could I break that bread and harbor sin in my heart and in my life? How could I do it? How could I drink that fruit of the vine, a symbol of His blood, designed to remove sin and cleanse the heart and the soul, while knowing all the while, thou art sins of which I have not been penitent, and have not confessed, and have not asked the Lord to forgive me of them. And yet, leave here today saying, well, I worship God. We had the Lord's Supper. I broke the bread, drunk the fruit of the vine. No, that's not worship. We can't worship God with sinful, unholy hearts and minds. God has provided to her that was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. Is that descriptive of my soul and yours this morning? Clean and white. Does that describe my soul? As I broke the bread, took of the fruit of the vine, was the inward man, the spiritual man, dressed in robes of righteousness? What did we think about before we came to worship? What did we have in mind to do when we got here? What were we thinking about as to what was needed and required if we were going to worship God? Was there any thought about our lives? Was there any consideration about our attitudes? What about our relationship toward others? Jesus said in Matthew 5, if you bring your gift to the altar, remember there that thy brother has aught against thee. Leave thy gift at the altar and go to thy brother. That's worship. Only when relationships that have been marred are corrected. And without it, it's not worship. So many times we allow things to happen in our lives and relationships to be ruptured, and we go on our way and we don't think anything much about it. And we think, well, but what we're doing is what the Bible requires. God authorizes what we do. We don't use mechanical instruments or music. We're doing just what the Bible says. That's the reason that I said that I think it's significant that just three chapters from the end of the Bible, it says, worship God. But that's not all that's here. He saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called in the marriage supper of the Lamb. He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Now we're talking about something that's solid, sound, and true. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant. We don't worship men. We don't place men on a pedestal. We worship God. And no man must stand between you and God. Are there people that come between you and God? If so, then our worship cannot be what God expects. And so he said, I am thy fellow servant, thy brethren, that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And so when we gather in an assembly like this, we're here to worship God, but it doesn't happen accidentally. It takes preparation of heart and of mind. And I fear to think about how many people will attend regularly the assemblies Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, saying, I worship God. Finally, to stand before Him on that final day and to hear God say, you never did worship me. Oh, but Lord, I was in this. Yes. I didn't do anything but what you authorized. It takes more than that to worship. And that's what John 4 means, as I mentioned in the class when we studied that chapter. We are to worship God in spirit. That's with our own spirit. And what I've been talking about this morning has to do with the attitude that must characterize our spirit. As you came to this assembly this morning, let me ask you a question. Did your heart come on the way singing hallelujah? You say that's Pentecostalism. No, it's not. That's Revelation 19. I just got through reading it. And that wasn't contrived. That was an outburst of an inward attitude of mind and heart, of appreciation and gladness and thanksgiving in view of the fact that God had redeemed from sin. And with that, it expressed it in that word. I said not only hallelujah, is that three or four times, but said also praise. I hope what I've said this morning will help us realize worship does not come automatically. It takes thought and preparation of heart and mind, but it's a serious matter. And I hope that we'll remember the things we studied this morning, and every time we assemble, we'll come with a right attitude and with heart that fall down before the throne in thankfulness and gratitude for what God's done for us. Aren't you glad that God loves you enough to send His Son to die for you? Does that not touch your heart and cause you to want to give up sin and to live and love and serve Him? You can. Through faith and penitence and the confession of the fact that Christ is God's Son and being baptized into Him.